Welcome to Rise Up Ministries Mississippi Podcast. Join us for a dynamic journey of faith and community. I'm John Kahn, and on this podcast, we'll share inspiring sermons, discuss our spiritual walks, provide biblical counseling insights, and feature uplifting community interviews. From deep dives into scripture to practical advice for navigating life's challenges, we're here to support you on your path. Subscribe now, and let's rise together with Rise Up Ministries Mississippi. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about the first part of Jacob's life and the brokenness of Jacob. And I was going to go into basically looking at Jacob's life and his dysfunction more and more and more. But Selah stopped me one day, and the Lord just really convicted me to look at this differently, to look at Jacob and Esau's life just a little differently. And so we focused on Genesis 25, 19 through 34 last time I spoke. This time we're going to be in 25 to 27, kind of around a bit. And so I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. If you want to go to Genesis 27, that's where we're going to be for the majority of the time. And we're not going to read through all of Genesis 27, but I want you to have your Bibles there for reference points to, if you want to skim it, and to see what I'm saying, to kind of follow along as a refresher. But we understand that this is the story of Jacob deceiving his father Isaac to obtain a birthright and a blessing that was significant, especially in this time frame. A blessing from a father had a lot of weight to it. And in this biblical narrative, what we see is a whole lot of dysfunction, family dysfunction. So if we know the background, we know Jacob and Esau, they're brothers, and they're twins of Isaac and Rebekah. And grandpa was good old Abraham, right? Or through that lineage, Abraham, and then Isaac was that son, right? Isaac was that son. He was that son that they waited on, and it was Ishmael's brother. But now we're with Isaac assuming that fatherhood role, and he has Jacob and Esau. Esau was the elder of the two, and during that time, when we look at birthrights, Esau was fully deemed the one to get that right? He was the firstborn. And we see that throughout the biblical narrative, the firstborns getting this birthright. But this included what? Double portions of everything? I mean, basically everything was given to the firstborn son. The inheritance, the privilege becoming the family's leader, the heir to the family estates. But this was like it's an announcement. You know, we have those rites of passages in today's society, and it's when a child becomes an adult, in a sense, before turning 18. They get turned 16, and they get a driver's license, right? That's like a rite of passage, and that's a moment, it's a defining factor in that child's life. It's like, whoa, this is a little bit more freedom, and there's a little bit more responsibility. But if you often look at tribes across the country and the world, you know, a rite of passage in Africa with the tribes is that you, on your 16th birthday, you go out and you stand with a wooden spear and you fight a tiger, a lion, a bear, oh my. Either you win or the lion wins. And if you win, you can now be deemed to have your own family, your own tribe, your own village. If you don't come back, you didn't stand the test. So rites of passages look differently throughout the world. But with this being such an impact in the biblical narrative and that cultural context, this rite of passage knows its lineage. And what lineage, who comes from this lineage, right? So there's so many different impactful things that happen. But in this moment, Isaac was not that young lad that was being thrown up a mountain laid on a table. He's an old man. And his vision's going. His vision is weakened. So it doesn't say he's totally blind. It's to that moment of clarity where you see something, but you don't see the whole picture. But he wanted to bestow this blessing upon his son Esau. But Rebekah, favoring Jacob, devised a plan to ensure that Jacob received this blessing instead. So we have this dysfunction in family right here of favoritism, and we see that she overheard Isaac instructing Esau to hunt, to go out and get the food and get the game and prepare it and prepare this meal, and he would receive the blessing. And so if we look at Genesis 27:4, I mark this as a pivotal moment and kind of a way to kind of look at it. And so if you want to follow along with sermon notes too, we have the app. You can click on sermon notes. But Genesis 27:4 says, "Make me savory food such as I love, that my soul may bless you before I die." And I'm sitting there being a guy that loves food. I get it. You know, feed me. Feed me, I'll give you a blessing. I do a lot of things when I have food better, right? But Isaac insisted, amen. Isaac insisted on giving Esau this blessing. So Isaac insisted on giving Esau a blessing, but if we were here on the first part, who did God say the blessing was going to go to? Jacob. Right? Jacob. So Esau was bent on giving the blessing to one God did not choose. And it made me wonder why. Why? So was Isaac just defiantly going against the Lord? But if we look back and it says, "And the Lord said to her," this is Genesis 25:23. "And the Lord said to her," who is her? Rebecca. Rebecca. "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So did Rebecca not tell Isaac about this prophecy? So let's take a look about how we got to this moment. And I thought this was vital to kind of go back and look at where we're at. So we know Abraham. Abraham's concerned as he grew older. He became concerned about finding a wife for who? Isaac. His son, ensuring that she would be from a certain people. Didn't want any old person marrying Isaac. It had to be from certain people and not from the Canaanites. So Abraham sent his oldest servant, and his servant was obedient, to Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac. But before embarking on this journey, this is a journey going into the unknown and complete dependence upon the Lord. Abraham made the servant swear an oath that he would find the right woman and that Isaac would not be taken to live outside the promised land. They led to prayers and signs, because how would we know who the right woman is? Because we see this, and they think about if you're a servant saying, "Find the right woman for my son," and Abraham's telling you this. But when the servant arrived to Mesopotamia, he prayed to God for guidance and asking for a sign. And we see this in today's world where people ask for a sign to say, "Are you really there? I've given you enough." Right? But in this moment, this was appropriate. He decided the first young woman who offered water to both him and his camels. That's specific, isn't it? That's specific that would be chosen, the chosen one for God, for Isaac, by God, for Isaac. Then Rebekah's kindness. So we're at Rebekah. Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor, came to the well. When the servant asked her for a drink, not only did she give him water, but she also watered his camels. Here's your sign, right? Is that what they used to say? Fulfilling the sign that he asked for. God is faithful to the servant. Gifts and proposals. So I'm breaking this down, looking. The servant gave Rebekah gifts. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, he's going to find the perfect wife, I'm going to give gifts, hook it up. But he asked about her family, learning that she was indeed the alignment of everything, Abraham's kin. He explained the mission. Rebekah's family invited him in. He recounted the purpose of his visit and talked about the sign of God he asked for. But then the family had to give a blessing. After hearing the servant's story, Rebekah's family believed it. It was God's will. They believed it was God's will. Not just this servant of Abraham's. It was God's will that they're going to bless Rebekah to marry Isaac. Talk about speed dating, right? Tinder has nothing on this. Rebekah's consent. So even though Rebekah was in this biblical narrative, she still had to consent. Although the family was willing, they asked Rebekah if she was willing to leave immediately. Think about this, a young girl, and marry a stranger named Isaac. Leave everything that you know and go and marry this young man. And she bravely and willingly said, "I will go." And she met Isaac. And think about the story we just came from. She met Isaac. Rebecca and the servant began their journey back to Canaan. Isaac, who was meditating in the field. We don't exactly know, but he was in the middle of the field meditating. And he could have been like, oh, Lord, let her be beautiful. Lord, let her be pretty. Let her not be Leah, right? Lord, let it be a Rachel. But he was praying and he was meditating. But when Rebecca saw Isaac, she knew. Because when God ordained something, you know. And she unveiled herself for him. It says she modestly unveiled herself. So when Isaac and they, when they both met, and this is almost like you said, love at first sight in a sense, because it was God ordained. Everything was confirmed within their souls. Their spirits were combining, saying, yes, this is God. But it was even more powerful how this ended, is because Isaac and Rebekah met, and it was written that Isaac loved her, and she became a comfort to him after the death of his mother, Sarah. So it was a tender beginning, right? It's a really tender beginning, and it looked completely different than Rebekah trying to get Jacob to steal this blessing, right? So right here is where's my little disclaimer is, look, we're going to go from the Bible and go through it, but I want to attach a little bit of our lives and what we go through and what we see, okay? I don't know what happened between Rebekah and Isaac. The Bible says certain things and we're going to go there, but I want us to really look about young ones, the future relationships you will be in, but for the people married today or in relationships today. Let's look at this. What we do see is there was a falling apart, because where I started was completely different where they started, right? And the Bible says it wasn't a lack of love that created this strife amongst Rebekah and Isaac, because Isaac truly loved Rebekah. And it says in Genesis 26:8, in some Bibles, it says it has her laughing of endearment, and some says it shows caressing. And this is 40 years after marriage. They were in love. And they were loving on each other, and they're still laughing at each other.
They do that.
Yeah. Well, good. So this might let us know that they had a good physical relationship, right? They're showing that physical touch, love language. But we also need to know that touch is not everything in a marriage. It's important to know that we can't spend all our time in bed either. But we also need to know that we as men have to build a deep and intimate relationship as a communion of soul and spirit, not just personalities and likes. See, we must share what's truly going on inside of us, feelings and all. We have to share these things. And as I was going through the Bible, I didn't see much evidence of Isaac after the initial meeting of Isaac and Rebekah doing that. Because Rebekah was in a tent and Isaac was in another tent. There was not a whole lot of connection in some of these things. They went from one chapter caressing and loving, and that was in an intense situation, to separation, total divide. And we can sit here and think as we read through the story that the lack of children could have been the problem, that they didn't have the child they were looking for. And maybe Isaac and Rebekah had some resentment built up. We don't know. But having children was far more important in that day for the reason of passing on, right? Because if we didn't have a son, then who are you going to pass it on to? There's been accounts in the narrative, the Bible, the narrative context, saying that I'm giving it to a slave because I didn't have a son or someone to pass it on to. I need a boy to pass it on to. But with this bitterness and the years of waiting for a child, 20 years, Isaac finally turned to the right place. He went to God on behalf of his lovely wife, Rebekah. And Isaac prayed in Genesis 25:21, that he says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him and Rebekah and his wife, and they conceived. the Lord heard his prayers on behalf of his wife. But then we go on to find out having babies did not solve their problems. The two twins would actually become an agitation to their problems. But it was an agitation that already existed in their marriage, in their relationship. And it seems, if we look through the biblical narrative, that it was a communication problem. See, when Rebecca conceived, she had a violent pregnancy. Isaac seemed to be little of help, or maybe Rebecca was, she knew who, where she needed to go without prompting, and she went to the Lord. And she asked, why? And God said, I love it, there are two nations in your womb. There's two nations in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than another. We read this earlier, didn't we? Here's the prophecy. Here's the revelation from the Lord himself. And there's not one hint in Scripture moving forward that she even shared this with her husband. She never went and shared this. And the only mention, I was looking through the Bible, was in Romans 9:12, and it says the older will serve the younger, in reference to Rebecca. But why couldn't she tell him? If we were a close relationship and Emily came to me and said, I felt like the Lord said this to me, I think she would come to me. Even if it was hard to tell me, I would want her to come to me. But why didn't Rebecca go to Jacob? And we can look at this in a marriage standpoint, and here's a little bit of marriage counseling, is sometimes the husband is a silent husband. In some instances, like Isaac, and what Isaac seems to be, the husband doesn't talk. He's just a quiet individual. And maybe he doesn't think very deeply and doesn't have much to say. Maybe he's just always been quiet. Or maybe he just doesn't know how to communicate things. Right? But sometimes that shroud of silence makes people feel disconnected, unloved, unheard. But whatever the quietness was, the wife can go to the Lord on behalf of this. And it can be flip-flop too. See, we can learn to be good listeners. And I highlighted this. Men, love enough to listen. Love enough to listen. It's a battle. It's a battle. Because our minds are bombarded with so much work, this, that we ignore the voice besides God himself that means the most to us in this world. And they say if you do this for long enough, you become tone deaf to the woman you love. That's like you don't even hear her, period. Like I said, this sermon comes from straight conviction from my heart because I stand up here transparent that I do not listen to my wife sometimes. That I catch up with her, but the initial is my mind's everywhere. I love her, but I've failed loving her enough to listen at all times. Same with the women. It's not just men. But how do we get around this? How do we get around it? Accept him without judgment. Express the feelings, express the frustrations, but don't do it sarcastically, condemningly. Try to understand the other person instead of the being only understood. And I've seen this time and time. Have you ever noticed this? Emily and I, we have a friend that literally her mouth's moving as we talk. And she finishes it. Have you listened? Because you already got the answer. So we don't always have to have the answer. Just listen. And by all means, don't nag. Don't nag. We'll get back to Scripture, but don't nag. Nagging is the number one communication killer. But back to Isaac. Their relationship went from bad to worse. The twins were born. And their personalities were vastly different from each other. Scripture says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in the tents. And here's where the trap happens. As often when a husband and wife have a poor relationship with each other, Isaac and Rebekah each latched onto one of their children and substitute for relationship with themselves. The emptiness was filled by the void of a child. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for the game. And Rebekah loved Jacob. Why does the Bible say this? See, Isaac, I believe, saw in Esau what he wanted to be. A rugged outdoorsman, a hunter that he never loves, and he really just vicariously lived through his son, Esau. But then Rebekah, on the other hand, favored Jacob because he stayed close to home. He was the one that talked to her and listened to her, loved on her the way Isaac should have. But when she found this companionship, the toxicity eliminated the need for her husband. And it's a sore arrangement in a marriage, but it happens. Here's a little bit of psychological data. Psychologists told us and warned us of these same patterns in our lives today, and it was in the ancient home too. That tells us that a dominant mother and a passive father have a tendency to produce problem children, and that favoritism in the family unit tends to cause serious personality defects in children. When a child may be getting pampered and overindulged by one parent, he's getting criticized and rejected by the other. But neither one does any good, and both together contribute to so low self-esteem and ambivalent feelings that confuse him, because the child ended up growing, hating the one that you should love and loving the one that you should hate. He grows to disrespect the one parent that indulges and despises the parent who rejects. But see, this is exactly what's happening in the home of Rebekah and Isaac. Jacob showed his self-seeking, grasping desire by stealing his brother's birthright in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. But then Esau showed his contempt for his parents by marrying two Hittite women. I'm going to go against the norm. I'm going to go against what you say. And peace-loving Isaac just sat around the house, eating his venison stew and letting it all happen. See, this is the tragic decline in relationships and in marriages and in the family today. But this ended in treachery. Treacherous acts. And I know that's a tough word, especially relating it to a story in the Bible. But we're back in Genesis 27, where Rebekah was eavesdropping outside the tent and heard old Isaac tell Esau to hunt some venison, to make him some savory stew, that he could gain his strength to bless him before he died. See, the funny thing here is Isaac wanted the stew, but he couldn't tell the difference for who prepared it. It wasn't the food. See, Isaac actually lived multiple years after this too. But it's important to understand that from everything that I've read and seen, Jacob did not understand who was supposed to receive this blessing, or Isaac. Didn't understand that Jacob was supposed to receive this blessing. And he was going to give it to the firstborn. And I'm wondering, like, what's going on here? Like, really, what's going on? Did Isaac truly not know, or did Isaac truly just favor Esau enough that he's going to stick with the whole law? But Hebrews 11:20 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. So Isaac thought he was blessing Esau. That's treachery, right? And not Jacob. So the Spirit of God, and this is a key note, think about this. The Spirit of God certainly would not have said by faith if Isaac had given the blessing in a conscious disobedience. So if Isaac totally knew, the Holy Spirit was not going to put that in by faith that he did this. Isaac did not know. See, this here, and I'm not bashing Rebecca, but this would have been the perfect time for Rebecca to flee to God in prayer on behalf of her husband, for divine wisdom, and then tactfully go and share this prophecy with him. They could have had time to talk it over, to share what God was saying and what was happening, and maybe Isaac would have rightfully given the blessing to Jacob instead of being deceived. But instead of this prayer and reason, she chose treachery and deceit. Hear me out. Concealing one's true thoughts, I looked it up. Concealing one's true thoughts can actually be a form of deception. So if I'm really not telling you how I feel, I'm deceiving you. If you tell me you're just okay and you're not, you're deceiving me. And deception became a way in the life for both Isaac and Rebecca. See, this was going to come into full bloom. Rebecca's diabolical plan, these words are sticking out because this was a diabolical plan, was to help Jacob impersonate Esau. So the blind old Isaac, the weakened-eyed Isaac, would be fooled into blessing him instead of his brother. Jacob did not like the idea because, Esau was a hairy man and he was smooth. It was likely that his dad, and the Bible says this, his thoughts is likely that his dad would feel him and know that that's not my son Esau. They probably didn't have big shavers back then. He was hairy, manly. Jacob was smooth, soft. And Jacob was afraid that his dad would bring curses instead of blessings if it was found out. So Jacob still even had this righteous fear of his dad. But Rebecca, this is catching the kid before they hit rock bottom, offered to assume the curse on her own life for his life. And then go ahead and do what she said. Can you imagine? Think about that. When you're working with people and we're ministering to people and they're going to say, I'll take the blame. But yet your son's going to serve the death penalty. See, trust is essential to any loving relationship. And trust cannot flourish in a home where there's dishonesty and deceit, where there's husbands and wives that are purposely keeping things from each other, who sneak around and hide truths, finances, activities, and their children, conversations, or upbringing, and rooted. They can never understand the fullness of God's love in their relationship until these things start becoming apparent and start talking. If we polled all divorces, and I'm guilty of this, I'm guilty. But if we poll everyone that's had a divorce, I guarantee you what I just listed was part of it. That led to the disruption of a marriage, a holy matrimony, right? But love can only grow in an atmosphere of honesty. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:1, he extorts this. Let's lay aside all guile and hypocrisy. Let's, in Ephesians 4:15 tells us what? Speak truth in love. I had that talk with Caden, telling us, setting a boundary for a friend. That's truth in love. It hurts. It feels weird. But see, Rebecca and Jacob has forgotten what truth was. With the help of some goat skins, two tricksters pulled off a deceitful plot. Isaac trembled when he later discovered that he's been victimized by his wife and his son. But he wouldn't reverse the blessing. And going back to Hebrews, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He blessed Jacob and shall be blessed, and he confidently affirmed this. See, Isaac realized that God had overruled his original intentions, though it was by an act of deceit. God's not the one to blame. Isaac knew this. God, your will be done. It wasn't God that did the deceit. It was human error. It was sin. It was people. It was pride. It was lack of communication. It was dishonesty. See, but his willingness to accept this from God was that expression of faith in God's sovereign control. Hebrews 11:20, that earned Isaac in that faith hall of fame. By faith hall of fame, right? But Esau didn't have much faith. Esau vowed to kill his brother. He went on to live a life among the Hittite women, doing what he wanted. But Rebekah came up with another diabolical plan. When she heard that Esau intended to do what she did, what he was going to do to Jacob, she said, "Behold, Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice once again and flee to Haran, my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until his brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets you did what you did to him, right? Then I shall send you to get you from there." In Genesis 27, 42 through 45. And then she says, "Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day?" Turn on the drama. Turn on the drama. In order to get Isaac to agree to this plan, she had to deceive him again. And this one was a masterful performance. Like, she should have a Golden Globe or whatever they're called. She says, "You can count almost," what she says, "I'm tired of living. So I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heath." That's Hittite. "It's Jacob. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heath," which is the Hittite women, "like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" She turns it back onto her. Oh, poor Rebecca. So Isaac dutifully called Jacob. She twisted this around, made it Isaac's idea, and he said what? "Go find a wife in Haran." Rebecca wins again. One deception usually demands another deception until you end up in a hopeless web of despair. Poor Rebecca, right? She thought she was doing good. And this poor Rebecca wasn't sarcastically said, okay? But she thought she was doing what was right for her child. But she never really consulted in God to what steps she needed to take. And guess what God's never going to do? He's never going to ask you to sin or deceit. And that's what she did. But from fast forward, I know I got to wrap up. By her deception, she was further alienated from her husband. Her children were alienated from each other. And she was totally estranged from her firstborn son.